Let's turn back to God's word for a short time, back to the chapter we had, John chapter 10. John 10. I'm looking really at verses 11 down to verse 18 of the chapter. But taking for our text, as we see here, John 10 and verse 11. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Again, looking really at the whole chapter together. Now, I know for a fact, only because we did it ourselves when 3 years ago, I can't believe 3 years ago just now almost, I was with yous on placement, and we looked even then at some of the I Am sayings of Jesus. Now, I know since that your minister has also done some of that, and some supply also done some of the I Am sayings. Well, today we're spending just a short time in verse 11, as we heard in the children's address. That reminder that this morning we're before the shepherd of our souls, the one who says that he is the good shepherd. Just a very, very quick recap just before we begin. I'm sure we've all heard this before, but in case some of us haven't, and perhaps those online haven't, here we have, of course, Jesus. He gives two of the I Am sayings here. There's a whole seven or eight I Am sayings, arguably seven, in the Gospel of John. And here we have two of them in this chapter. I am the door, and then our text today, I am the good shepherd. Now we know that when Jesus uses this phrase, I am, it is descriptive. He is describing, of course, who he is. He's using imagery that they understood. I am the vine, I am the bread. And here we see, I am the good shepherd. But of course, there's also much more going on, as it were, behind the scenes. Jesus is saying much more than simply a description of who he is. In the simple, simple phrase, Jesus is telling those who are listening, telling the Pharisees, but also telling the disciples and telling us that when he speaks, he is speaking with authority. When he says who he is saying it not just as a man, he's saying it also, of course, as God. And we know that. The exact wording we have here, I am, it takes us right back, as it were, to the start. Back to Moses, the burning bush. God, of course, speaks to Moses through the symbol of the burning bush. And God tells Moses to go and to rescue his people. And when poor Moses, of course, says, well, who do I say sent me? How do I begin to describe who you are to your people? What name do I give you? We see God, of course, telling Moses, tell them that I am sent you. The title God gives Moses, I am that I am. Fully self-sufficient. Requiring nothing, requiring nobody else. God who is fully God. God, who in and of himself requires nothing and no one. Perfect, holy, complete. Beyond real human description. I am that I am. And here we see Jesus using the exact same wording. It's clear enough for us, to those in his day who would have read the Old Testament in perhaps the Greek Septuagint version. The wording that Jesus uses here, when he says I am, it's the exact same wording that was used, the burning bush. So those he's talking to know exactly what he's saying. They see the comparison straight away. The God who saved the people of Israel. The God who is in of himself complete and perfect. It was him they were talking to that very moment. I am the good shepherd. So already we see two that I am sayings here. We see in verse 7 and verse 8 that, and verse 9 that he is the door. He calls himself the door, that it's only through him that we have salvation. Only through entering through him that we can know God, that we can be saved by God. But for a short time, let's focus on verse 11. What does it mean to know Jesus as our good shepherd? What does it mean for us, those here today who know him as Christians? What encouragement is that for us? And those perhaps here who as of yet don't know Jesus as a good shepherd, what could it look like for you? What could it mean for you? Look at it just very briefly in three headings. First of all, looking at verses 11, roughly down to verse 13, we see the good shepherd is the one who sacrifices for the sheep. Then verses 14 to the first half of verse 15, the Good Shepherd is the one who knows his sheep. And then finally, the second half, roughly verse 15, down to verse 16, verse 17, the Good Shepherd gathers his sheep. So sacrifices, knows, and gathers. First of all, looking, please with me, verse 11 down to verse 13, the Good Shepherd sacrifices for his sheep. We begin this section of our text with that glorious reminder we have in verse 11. The reminder underpins all that we are going to say today, that we are worshipping and hearing about the one who is truly the Good Shepherd. So in the previous verses, in verse 10, we see him describing the thief. The thief comes to do what? To kill, to steal, to destroy. Now immediately he's talking about Pharisees, but we also know more broadly Jesus here is describing the thief himself, Satan. All those who oppose the gospel, but also Satan himself. The one who comes to steal, kill, and destroy the work of the gospel. That's his goal, that's his desire. And Jesus says, in contrast to the thief in verse 10, we find him in verse 11. The thief has come to steal the joy of believers, to steal the chances, to steal our assurance. And Jesus says he's come to give life, to give hope. The thief comes to kill. Of course, our Saviour has come to give life through eternal life. The thief comes to destroy. Jesus comes, of course, to build up his beloved people. We'll see that more to go on through these verses of the contrast we have here in our Good Shepherd. Now, of course, in the children's talk, I've already risked myself being cast out of the church, out of the community. But the truth is, for all my joking, I have no idea about sheep, just not a clue at all. But I do know that's not the case, of course, for many here, and for some faces here in particular. I know you know sheep very well. If I was to ask us all just now to list the top three qualities of a good shepherd, or even a good crofter, but the same difference for us in our culture. What's the top three qualities of a good crofter? Even the top quality, the number one quality of a good shepherd, a good crofter, would have a whole pile of answers, I'm sure, all very well thought out answers, but I wonder if we'd have the answer we have in verse 11. What is the top quality? What's the one thing here mentioned, the first thing mentioned about the perfect shepherd in verse 11? He lays down his life for his sheep. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Of course, any good crofter, any good shepherd cares for his sheep, loves his sheep, and he goes to great lengths to look after his sheep. A few months ago, there's a loch close by to my house, and there's a wee island in the loch. I went for a walk one morning, and of course, there were the sheep stuck on the island, as they do, and it's kind of right, I have to go and phone whoever and let them know sheep's here. I went home and, of course, forgot all about it. And literally, a day I had my lunch and I thought, oh, the sheep. So I phoned, no answer. I'll go out again and see if it's still there. Went out again, and there, I won't say the name because you'll know him. There he was, an older, much older man in his waders, wading out to the island, up to his chest in water to rescue this poor sheep that was quite happy, to be honest, on the island, but it was stuck there. So there he was, a man who is well beyond the age and stage of who should be doing that, and who was actually, it was a choppy day actually, and who was in danger of the water, at least going over his waders and getting soaked and getting a cold at best, and if not anything worse. A man who cares for that one silly sheep, who cared so much for sheep, he was willing to go and get himself soaking wet to go and rescue it from that wee island. Perhaps a silly illustration, but a true illustration, but also an illustration that reminds us, if that's how far that we're willing to go for our animals, for the animals that we love, and how much more glorious, how much more beautiful is the imagery we have here, the reminder we have here, the good shepherd is the one who lays down his life for his sheep. See, the wording here is important. It doesn't say the good shepherd is willing to lay his life down. That itself would be glorious. That itself would be amazing. No, but it says the good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. We've covered this before, I know we have, but the reality is we have to have this reminder that from the very start, Christ came for a reason. Jesus came with a purpose, with a goal, with a mission, we could say, with respect. Before creation itself, in the courts of eternity, the plan was there. The Son would come. The Father would send the Son. The Son would come. Be born into his own creation. To live a life amongst us. To feel, to hear, to suffer. To die, to rise again. Every day of his life on earth, one step closer to his end, Jesus, knowing fine well what his end was going to be from the very start, came in, born as a wee baby, lived in every way but sin, as we'll see this evening, every way like us, our perfect shepherd, willing to do those 33 odd years, to live his life, all to lay it down at the end for his sheep. One of the words of Romans 5, verses 6 to 8. For whilst we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one might even dare to die. But God shows his love for us, that whilst we are still sinners, Christ died for us. How quickly even the most caring shepherd, the most caring crofter can lose interest in a sheep. How quickly they can stop caring about that one sheep that keeps causing them problems again and again and again. That's not the case for our good shepherd we find in this verse. He came to find his flock, knowing for a fact we would rebel against him, reject him, hate him, despise him, perhaps spend much of our lives, if not most of our lives for some of us, hating him, fighting him. And yet he still came. He still came to be rejected by his people, to be hated by his people. Dear brothers and sisters, that's the state the shepherd found you in when he first, as it were, saw you. You and I were out there, as it were, in the moor, way off somewhere. Getting stuck in bogs, tangled on fences, all the other nonsense that sheep end up getting themselves and finding themselves in. We were out there, beyond help, beyond hope, in a total mess, with no hope for ourselves, no help from anywhere else. That's where the Good Shepherd saw you. That's where he set his heart to save you. That's where he found you. That's where he rescued you from. He didn't come to save you because you were trying your hardest. No, he came to save you because there was nothing you could do for yourself. You know that, but that reminder, he didn't save you because of any of your qualities. He didn't save you because of anything else in you. He saved you because no one else could. In that place of rebellion, in that place of darkness, in that place of death, it's where he finds every single one of his people. It's for those people, of course, he laid his life down. Christian, this should revive us this morning. As a reminder just of the breadth and of the full reality of the love of our Good Shepherd for us as his people. He didn't come to find a healthy flock. He didn't come to pick the good ones out and leave the rest behind. No, he came to find his people exactly where he found us, in the messes he found us in. The love of our Good Shepherd for his flock. In verses 12 to 13, we see that being contrasted with those who are the hired hands, as it were. Verse 12 to 13, the hired hands, those who might call themselves shepherds, but who ultimately had no real care and no real love for the sheep. They're quite happy to do the job for a while, but we see here that the second trouble comes in verse 13 and verse 14. Second the wolf comes, we know that they flee in verse 12. Dear friends, there are many, many today who will claim and who will promise to have your eternal interests at heart. I know a good few faces here. Some stories, I don't know your history, I don't know your story. And some faces here, I don't know where you are just now with the Lord. I don't know where you stand with him. And even if I do know you well, perhaps, I still don't know. Only you know that for a truth for yourself. The fact is, there are those around us in the world who will promise to save you, who will promise you so much, and yet, like the hired hands here, when reality strikes, they'll be gone. They can't actually help when you need their help the most. When it's aware of a wolf comes, when danger comes, they're gone. We see that with our friends, our dear friends in other religions. I was seeing last week our dear friends who are of the LDS church, so-called church. They have a conference starting, and the work they do for the sake of a gospel and of a God who doesn't know them, who can't save them, the commitment they have to that is commendable, but it's heartbreaking. They're trusting in hired hands who perhaps have good intentions, but who cannot save them. When a wolf comes, as it were, when danger comes, when death comes, they have no good shepherd to look after them. They're lost. And those around us, we have those around us in our villages, our friends, our families, who may also be trusting in the world, trusting in various other beliefs, gods, ourselves perhaps, trusting in things and in people that will not save us when it matters. It's good for a while, it feels good for a while, we feel safe perhaps. When reality comes, we're left out on our own, we're left in verse 12. The wolf comes, and that's it. It's only in trusting and only in knowing and loving the Good Shepherd are we assured of our safety. Are we assured truly that we are kept, that we are known, that we are loved? Only by following the Good Shepherd and Him alone and being part of His flock can we know for certain that we are safe. And dear friends, again, some faces I don't know. Our prayer and our hope is that even this day you would come to know the Good Shepherd. Stop trusting in the hired hand. Stop trusting in those around you who mean well, yes, but who cannot save you. Only the Good Shepherd can save you. We see that so clearly from the text. Only He truly is able to stop the wolf, as it were. Only He is truly able to look after you and to keep you and have that promise to you for certain. Only the Good Shepherd loves His sheep with a love that goes to the grave and beyond. A selfless, eternal love for His people. So the Good Shepherd gives His life for the sheep. The Good Shepherd sacrifices for the sheep. Then verse 14 down to the first half, roughly verse 15, we see the Good Shepherd knows His sheep. Just as we said, the Good Shepherd who sacrifices Himself for His sheep, unlike the hired hands, He also knows His sheep. The hired hands don't know their sheep. They get paid for a day or a week, whatever, and that's it. They move on. The Good Shepherd actually knows His sheep. And again, it's always fascinating how well the crofter knows their sheep. Even myself, with my abject lack of knowledge, even I can guess, usually, which paint markings belong to who in the village. But that's it. That's the limit of my knowledge. But the crofter who actually owns the sheep, and we all know this, they know the temperaments, the personalities, the exact needs of that animal. The intricate, precise knowledge they have of their sheep. If that's true for us in a human sense, then how much more glorious is it as we read in these verses? The Good Shepherd is the one who knows His sheep. Verse 14, I am the Good Shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Dear friends, the shepherd of your souls, He knows His flock. And just as we saw before of Him sacrificing Himself for His people, for His sheep, the same wording is used here. It's the exact wording. It's not something vague, not something general. The shepherd knows the ones He's coming to die for. Also, the shepherd knows for certain His people. Not something vague, it's as clear, it's certain. In verse 14, I know my own. As we said, if Crofter and the Moor knows a sheep, and how much more glorious is the knowledge of our Saviour for His precious, beloved people. Dear Christian, today, the Saviour of your souls, He knows you. You come before Geneva one who does know you and who knows all about you. Of course, for us, there's a large people, that's a comfort for us. We have a Saviour who cares for us individually, who knows us individually. Nothing in our experience is a surprise to him, as it were. Nothing shocks him in our waywardness and our sin. In our own moments of sadness and of tiredness and of anxiety and of whatever situation we face this day or this week, he knows it. He sees it. Of course, it's always, almost always a surprise to us what we face, what we endure, what we have to go through. To him, it's not. He knows his sheep. We've covered this before, years ago now. And we don't have time today, but this afternoon, this evening, Ephesians 1, Ephesians 2, we have time. Go read these chapters. And see that the depth of the knowledge your Saviour has of you, his precious sheep. Not just he sees and knows you now, he has seen, as it were, he has known you from before time itself. In Ephesians 1, Ephesians 2, the clear examples of many. We have a good shepherd who has known you from before time, who has set his love on you before time itself. Dear friends, this is our base of assurance this day. There was never a point the shepherd did not know his flock. He wasn't somehow pleasantly surprised when one day you appeared in the croft beside him. No, he saw you when you're out there. He set his heart, his love, his plan in action, and he came to rescue you and to rescue me. I said before, he saw us out there in the moors that were wandering around. Long before you saw him, he paid for you the precious, precious price of his blood. He bought you. He called you his. And in time, he came and he rescued you. Dear friends, of those who as of yet don't know Jesus, that's our hope today. That's our desire today. You would know that the one who is the shepherd of the souls of his people, he's done it all. The price, as it were, has been paid. Stop trying to hide around in the croft, out in the moor somewhere. Come. Come to the place that's been prepared for you. Come to the shepherd. All the work's been done. Dear Christians, as we remind ourselves in verse 14 here, to remind ourselves we have a shepherd who knows his people. This is a reminder, even this day. The shepherd of your souls, he has not forgotten you. He hasn't forgotten you. Perhaps in your age, perhaps in your own wanderings away from him, perhaps in your distance, perhaps in your own mental situation, physical, family, I don't know what's going on, but he does. And in the midst of your situation now, or perhaps what's coming this week ahead of us all, he has not and he does not forget you. In your wanderings, he doesn't abandon you. In our age, he doesn't forget you. I know my own. The wording of that in the Greek and in the English is clear. It's definitive. Dear Christian, you know this, but remember from these words, the shepherd of our souls, he's not distant, he's not aloof, he's not uncaring. He is close to his people. He walks alongside his people. And we know this, we've heard this, but how often we forget it. How often when life becomes tough, we find ourselves drawing away from him. We find ourselves in sin, if we're honest, we find ourselves drawing away from him. When the opposite should be the case. He does not withdraw from us. I know my own. He's close to his own. And we see here, he calls his own. He leads us by name. And to leave us, as it were, no doubt as to the extent of the knowledge he has of his people, we can read in verse 15. I know my own and my own know me. Verse 15 then. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father. Here's perhaps where our verse numbers cause a wee bit of confusion for us. Of course, verse numbers are man-made, very useful, but they're not inspired. They're added later to help us read the text. If we read verses 14 and verse 15, ignoring the verse numbers and seeing it as it is in the Greek, just one block. Verse 14, I am the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father. I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. Dear friends, how well does Jesus know you this morning? How well does Jesus know his own people this day? We find out here quite clearly, there's an eternity's worth of knowledge. You are known as deep, and you are known as well. Your situation, and who you are, and where you're going, and your future, and your past, and all that you are just now is known to the Saviour of your soul as much as the Father knows the Son, as much as the Son knows the Father. He eternally knows you. Again, to the Christian, that's a relief. It's comfort for us, isn't it? There's nothing we can hide from him. There's no reason to feel we have to hide anything from him, because he knows it anyway. And yet, in that full knowledge of all that we are, he still tells us he loves us. He still tells us he is our good shepherd. So this week, as we find ourselves perhaps shying away from him, we see there's no reason to. He sees us, he knows us. And for those here who as of yet don't know Jesus, he knows you too. He sees you too. As of yet, you perhaps don't worship him as Lord and Saviour, but he's still the one who knows you, still the one who made you. And you're still the one who one day you must answer to. And if you don't answer to him as your shepherd, the reality is you'll answer to him as judge, and we know that to be true. But here we are just now this day, gathered together, and there's time for us here. Come and know him as the good shepherd. Don't have him anymore hanging over you as one who's just waiting. You're just waiting for that wrath to fall. Come and know him as a good shepherd. Come and know him as the one who knows you, who loves you, who promises never to leave nor forsake you. He knows his own. The good shepherd, dear friends, he knows his sheep. He knows them perfectly. We can't grasp the reality of that. We can't grasp the extent of that. But he knows his sheep, and he knows us eternally. So the good shepherd sacrifices for his sheep. The good shepherd knows his sheep. And finally and briefly, the good shepherd, we see in verses 16 and verse 17, the good shepherd gathers his sheep. Of course, Jesus, he is talking to a Jewish audience, culturally, all Jews around him. So dear brothers and sisters, when we read in verse 16 and verse 17, verse 16, first of all, when we read Jesus saying, I have other sheep that are not of this fold, I must bring them also. Us right here in this small building, in this tiny village, in our tiny island, that we are this very second, the living embodiment of Jesus' words being fulfilled. What's our connections? What connections do we have to a few Jewish peasants, as it were, a few poor Jewish crofters and fishermen and farmers 2,000 years ago, a few thousand miles away? What connection do we have? We see the connection in these words. I have my people. I have other sheep. Jesus spoke these words, and we are the fulfillment of his words. We are gathered in as his people. Now, of course, we know culturally, we know from our sources and writings of the time, of course, the Jewish people were expecting the Messiah to come, yes. They were looking for a warring Messiah, we could say. One who would come to make Israel great. One who would come to reclaim the land, to come and conquer the Romans, to come and restore the wealth and the fortune they once had. To kick out the Gentiles, to destroy the Gentiles. We see what Jesus says here is something much more glorious than that. I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also. See, all the way throughout Scripture, the prophets, even the Psalms, again and again, God told his people he would bring in people. He would bring in Gentile nations. And how far away are we, like we said, there's a time and distance from when these words are first spoken. But we are part of that fulfillment, gathering together. We are part of the fulfillment of these verses. The good shepherd is gathering in his sheep. Dear friends, the Good Shepherd is still gathering in his sheep. We are a living testimony of that. Once you didn't care about him, once you didn't know him, once you had no interest whatsoever in who he was, what he had to say, but now here we are worshipping together. Now you love him. Now you care for him. Now we seek to serve him, and we know we're loved by him and kept by him. That's true for us. It's also true for those around us yet. And the question is, how can we know for certain? How can we know the Good Shepherd still has sheep to gather in? Well, we know because we're still here just now. As long as he has his people, we will keep going on and on. We'll keep meeting like this. His church will still keep gathering till the last person's brought in. Until that point happens, we will keep gathering, keep worshipping him, keep loving him, keep serving him in the places where he's placed us, in the villages, in the jobs he's placed us. The Good Shepherd still has sheep out in the moors, still waiting to take them into the cross, still waiting to take them in to a place he's prepared for them. Again, the language here is definite. I have other sheep. I must bring them also. When he calls out to his sheep, as it were, it's not as if his voice is being carried away by the wind. No, the Good Shepherd calls out, his sheep hear him, and his sheep will come. Shepherd calls with full confidence that his sheep will hear his voice. They will respond, they will come. Dear Christians, brothers and sisters, this is encouraging for us. I'm sure even in this very moment, we have people in mind, family members, those we love, friends, who we would desperately love to see come to know Jesus, come to love him, come to attend this building or wherever, it doesn't matter where we attend, come to worship him together. As we have these people, as we pray for them, as we remember them, as we ask the Lord to come and to save our dear family members, our dear friends, our neighbours, whatever it might be, we come to this verse and we're reminded he is yet gathering in his sheep. And when he calls, the sheep will hear his voice. Perhaps even yourself today, again, you've come here for years. You've heard the gospel a thousand times, if not more. The truth is, this very second, the voice of the shepherd is calling out to you from his word. Don't ignore it. You ignored it up to this point. Stop ignoring the voice of the shepherd. See, the voice of whoever stands up here, myself or your minister, you think, well, our voices don't mean much to you. Fair enough, they shouldn't. But the voice of a shepherd, you can't afford to ignore. As he calls out from these verses, he tells you that he is the Good Shepherd, who has come to live and to die, and who lives again for his people. The Good Shepherd who has promised to take his people, as it were, beside the green pastures, to give us safety, to give us life and life eternal. That's a voice you cannot afford to ignore any longer. Dear friends, as you hear the gospel again, even this morning, listen to the voice of the shepherd. Stop ignoring his call for you to come home. It's been prepared for you. He's prepared it. He's done all the work. Just come. Follow him. Just as sure as his call is also the surety of the nature of his response. We see that at the end of our verses here. I must bring them also, in verse 16, and they will listen to my voice. It's tiring, isn't it, brothers and sisters? It's tiring to share the gospel. It's tiring to share the gospel and see no results, as it were. As we witness to our friends and our family, as we try and give the good news and talk about Jesus, and we see that they just don't care, that they just aren't interested, they're just apathetic or against the gospel, whatever the case may be for us individually. It's tiring. But these verses remind us that our job is to give the gospel out. We don't save anybody. We know that. The Good Shepherd does. His voice goes out. His call goes out. The gospel goes out. And working through us, he will accomplish his perfect will, and he will bring his people in. Dear brothers and sisters, keep sharing the gospel. Keep trusting the fact that we are serving the Good Shepherd who will gather in his people. It takes weeks, it takes months, it takes years. Whatever long it takes, it's according to his plan. Perhaps even in our lifetime we won't see it. But he will use his people for his name's sake. And we see that. His people will be brought in. And what's the final end goal, as it were? What's the final glorious vision of a good shepherd coming? We see the final words here of verse 16. So there will be one flock and one shepherd. Dear brothers, dear sisters, this is what we're striving for, isn't it? We long for this final stage of things. And for all time, there's only us and the good shepherd. His sheep with him for all eternity. No more pain, no more suffering, no more death. With him forever, serving him in his presence. Dear friends, that is the desire we have today. That's the love we have today for our shepherd. And that's the love we want you to experience too. To come and to know and to join us in that sure knowledge that one day, a day is coming soon, perhaps for us, we don't know how long we have. The day is coming, certain day, we will join with him for all time. Listen to the voice of the shepherd. Stop ignoring him. Come and listen. Come and follow him. Come and join the flock, as it were. Come and have him as a shepherd of your souls. Let's bow our heads now. Quick word of prayer. Lord God, we ask that you'd bless your word to us this day. We thank you for it. Thank you for that reminder we have in it. We have a good shepherd. One who loves his people. One who is the good shepherd and that he promises never to leave or to forsake his people. The good shepherd who is one who's with us from our salvation to our death. And then after that, for all time in your presence. Lord, you'd magnify your word to your people today. Lord, you forgive anything that was said that's not in accordance to your word. To give you praise, the power is not in the jar of clay, Lord, who stands here. The power is in you, in your living word. Help us even just now as we come to sing our final item of praise. We do so with hearts and minds full of joy, full of thanksgiving. Help us the rest of this day to leave this place and to carry on our day. Lord, reminds focused on you. This day that you've given us, this day you made for us, a day for our rest, a day where we can spend time thinking about who you are and what you have done, glorifying your name. Ask all these things in and through and for Christ's precious name's sake. Amen.